Greetings to all of you, brethren. It's good to be here. Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the good meal and all the fellowship. Well, let's step into a time machine, if you will, with me, and we'll go right back to about this time during the days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this year, I believe, doesn't it work out this year that the Passover was celebrated on the same day of the week that it was in the week that Jesus Christ died? Yeah, that occurred to me. I often think, after the Passover, we leave the Passover service, and I think, well, what was Jesus doing now? Was this the time when he was in the garden praying by himself? And I try to, there are certain time markings in the storyline there that tell how much time, you get a sense of how much time passed and so forth. And I just wonder, as I'm dozing off to bed, is this the same time the disciples were sleeping, couldn't stay awake when he asked them, please stay awake another hour, and they just couldn't because they were physical and they didn't really recognize, what was going on. But in the context of thinking that stuff through, somehow it occurred to me, well, this is the same timing. And if you believe like I do, he took the Lord's Supper, which was the Passover, early because he would actually be slain by the time the Passover lamb was being served. And he was buried on a Wednesday at sunset and was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and rose at sunset on the Sabbath. So that if you, are you, did I tell you where to turn? Luke chapter 24? You might not have said it yet. I started to tell you, on the first verse of Luke chapter 24, where it says, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, but the stone was rolled away. And so our understanding is that, obviously the grave was empty, but that he was resurrected 12 hours before. Most of the world looks at that and thinks that they got there and they just missed him. But he was gone, and he had been resurrected for 12 hours, to my understanding. But they went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened that they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. In verse 5 it says, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? And then the next statement, brethren, is, are words that split history. He is not here, but he is risen. Now, what a fantastic proclamation, and how hard it was for these women to process this. Because they saw him, they watched him suffering and dying, they saw the condition of his body put in that grave, and they'd seen things die before, animals and people and all this, and you don't look like that and then living, a few days later. It's so foreign to our experience and to our understanding. So they were perplexed. He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So they remembered that him saying this, but they were still perplexed. I mean, it just didn't fit into anything that they had ever experienced before. And they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and other women who were with them, who told these things to the apostles. And verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. It didn't add up. It just was not something that would register as real to them. They were in disbelief. It was incredulous. You ever felt that way? Something is, news is told to you, and it's like, no way. Get out of here. Can't be true. But Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb. It's like he had probably in him a desire to, the hopefulness that it was true, but doubt just like everyone else. But he was so impetuous, and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. And it is marvelous, isn't it? It is beyond what we know how to process as human beings when you witness something so different like this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Okay, so I invited you to step in the time machine. Let's step out of the time machine if you haven't yet, and you're on the road here with these two gentlemen. One of them is named and one of them isn't. Anybody have a guess who the second person was? Cleopas is named, but I don't see any hands going up. Luke, maybe? Don't know. So two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Just imagine you were there. Imagine you witnessed what you witnessed. And I don't know if you and I would have been ones that were near Jesus Christ as he was being crucified, or if we were right on the fringes, or if we were actually someplace altogether away, removed from there. But we know what happened. And everything that we'd longed for and hoped for was turned upside down. And in a way, our dreams were just dashed. And we had the kind of the violent upheaval of a whole longing and hope and what we're hanging our hopes on being demolished, in addition to the personal loss of a person who impacted our lives like no one ever had, a person who resonated when they spoke, and there was a compassion and an intensity and all the wonderful things that would be a natural kind of a reaction when you're in the presence of this person who they didn't quite understand who they were dealing with. But there's all kinds of emotions and feelings that are all mixed up and going along here as they talked about the things that had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So it was Jesus. But he manifested himself in an appearance, or their eyes were veiled, or whatever this was. He did not want to be recognized as Jesus yet. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he wanted to draw them out. He came alongside of them and wanted to hear their story. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and you have not known the things which have happened here in these days?" So they were kind of incredulous that this guy didn't know, didn't already know what happened. And they were... sounds like kind of like an animated response, and we're ready to talk about and give an answer. But to that question, Jesus responded, "What things?" Well, he knew what things, but he wanted to hear them talk, and he wanted to give them an opportunity to talk, and he was ready to listen to what they said. And they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." That's what we're talking about. That's why we're walking along here talking, and we're sad. And are you the only one that doesn't know what's been going on? So at this point, Jesus said to them, verse 25, find my place again. It says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Brethren, just try to imagine, if you can, being Cleopas or his companion, walking along, feeling your grief, feeling the end of your dreams, the frustration, maybe there's a certain depression or malaise. Have you ever put your hope in something and it ended up not working out? Have you had your expectation like in a person or an organization, or you had a dream, or maybe you're the parent of an adult child who's walked away from the faith, or whatever it is. I mean, you're used to thinking all your life that something's going to be a certain way, and you put all your hope in that, and then it just seems like it can't be. We can't get there from here. It's not going to be. I must have been wrong. Well, they're thinking about this one that they pinned all their hopes on. They saw the condition that he was in. They saw him breathe his last, and they saw a dead corpse. And they just didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand what Jesus said. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever felt like you just don't quite get it, or it's not clear, or maybe you've been told something, but it doesn't seem real? It's just not a vital kind of a clear thing that feeds an expectation where you just really 100% believe. Well, these guys had a certain malaise, a certain confusion. It wasn't clear to them. They weren't celebrating when Jesus died, recognizing that he died for my sins and he's going to be resurrected in 3 days and his troubles are... I mean, it wasn't like they were putting the same perspective we do sometimes at funerals. You know, this side of Calvary where we can recognize death and what's happening next and so forth. It was too hard for them to put it all together and deal with their own personal loss. And so they were walking along in this state. And beginning at Moses, he said, well, he could have begun any number of places. He could have begun when Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And he said later at some point that he had seen that. He witnessed that. He could have begun at creation. You know, he was present at creation. In John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So here these guys are walking along the road, and little do they realize that they're walking alongside the Creator of everything, who lived in eternity with the Father in heaven, and devised together with the Father a plan by which he would demonstrate the fullest measure of love that could possibly ever be demonstrated by giving up what he had in the heavenly realm, where he existed, and John describes him as the Word, came down, Emmanuel, God with us, human flesh, and he tabernacled a while with us where we are, took up residency with us, sojourned with us, loved us, taught us, ultimately showed the full extent of his love by shedding his blood, according to the scriptures, which were there. If somebody was, you know, able to actually understand it, to see and picture what was coming, but they didn't. You know, they didn't realize it, and they had no idea who it was that was walking alongside of them. Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'd just like to read to you who this was, who came alongside of them and said, what are you talking about, and how comes you're so sad, and walked along with them. It says in Colossians here that one is the image of the invisible God, verse 15 of Colossians 1, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I mean, here was the one whom the Father, who is the supreme deity in the universe, delegated everything, and it pleased the Father to put everything under the Son and to give him glory. And this one, this exalted one, who was willing to give up all he had in heaven with the Father and come down and walk in human flesh, now having died that brutal death and having been resurrected now, is coming alongside again one more time, or one of the last times, looking like flesh and being recognized by these guys as a person, as another sojourner on this planet. Well, that's a mind-boggling thing to me. Over at Pleasant Hills Christian Church, we talked about that a little bit in the Passover service, that it was the creator of everything, to think that he created everything and pre-existed with the Father and gave up all of that to take on human flesh and to show the extent of his love by dying a brutal death, one that he despaired, he knew was coming. And it says that as he prayed in the garden there while his disciples couldn't stay awake and support him, he was human enough to crave their support and to want them to be awake. He didn't want to be alone. And he turned to his Father when he was alone, only with his Father, and said, "Lord, if there's any possible way, take this cup from me." The humanity in him screaming, for some other way, because he knew what was going to, he had physical human being nerve endings, and he knew what was going to happen, and he dreaded it. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And then he went and checked on his disciples, and they were still asleep, and he prayed more. But this is the one who created everything. And when we look at the fact that he was creator, and that when we look at this exalted language that describes who it was, it's just so, ironic, I guess is the word, that these guys were walking along this dirty road in their dirty sandals, thinking about all these things, and this guy walks along, and they had no idea who it was. But that's who it is. That's a nice description of who Christ is in that passage in Colossians. But back to John. Now I wonder what a wonderful opportunity that would have been. How long do you think they walked? I mean, it was a couple hours. Or wouldn't you like to hear Jesus Christ give a summary of everything that had led up to this point? I would just love to hear what he talked about and what he put the emphasis on and what scriptures he reminded them, how he pointed them to the Messiah. Now, he wasn't yet identifying himself because he didn't want them to see that yet. But it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near to a village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. And, that's something that he wants. The Lord wants us to constrain him, to say, "Stay here with us. We want to be with you. We want to be in your presence." And they didn't recognize that this was the Lord yet, but they were comforted by what he was saying, and it gave them hope. And they didn't want this to end. They wanted this to stay in this experience for a little bit longer. And it came to pass as he sat down at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And then they recognized, I don't know how this happened, but probably miraculously it was time, and he wanted them to have their eyes opened, and they did. They had their eyes open, and they knew him, and at that instant he vanished from their sight. Now that's kind of dramatic. If you think about it, that's what a dramatic thing. They finally recognize him, and he's gone. And imagine you're there. And imagine the roller coaster your emotions are on. Because as low as you were, and then this stranger comes along, and he starts explaining, and this person speaks with conviction and authority, it makes sense, and the last time you felt this way, where you were so involved in a conversation and so much enjoying it, was when the Lord was here, and he's not here, as far as we know, but this feels the same way it did then, and all this familiarity crescendos to the point where he miraculously allows for them to have their eyes open in this veil that was on the front of their, veiling their eyes and their understanding so that they didn't recognize him at first, was lifted, and in the instant they know who he is, he's gone. And their hearts are just like pounding out of their chests, I'm sure. And so he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us, they were having resurrection heartburn. They're just, and that's something that Jesus Christ wants us to have. Our hearts ought to be burning within us. We ought to have an excitement about the realization of who Jesus Christ is, what his death accomplished for us, what his resurrection means in terms of victory for us now and forever. There ought to be a burning in our hearts as well about those things. And it says in verse 33, they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It didn't count when the women told you before, but we're telling you now for sure that it's real. You know, there was disbelief the first time along. They were astonished. They were dismayed. It didn't add up. It didn't ring true. But now they'd seen enough and they're convinced. And indeed now, he is risen. Well, he was risen indeed before, but now they're recognizing and they're adding their veracity to it, saying that indeed that he is risen. And has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to the men in the breaking of the bread. And as they said these things, again, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. So all of a sudden, while they're talking about this, here he is again. And they don't know, you know, the last time he departed, if that was it, if they're never going to see him again. But here he is again. You know, so I'm sure it's a spine tingler. I mean, just imagine, you're there, brother, and we stepped off the time machine, okay? Is the hair standing up in the back of your necks? I mean, he's in the room again, and he says, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. I mean, there's just no way to process. This is system overload. I mean, we don't see this. We don't see people appearing out of thin air. We don't see somebody who we witnessed as dead and bloody and a mess, a corpse, alive and speaking and, you know, affirming and blessing like this. Here he was speaking again, and they just didn't have the ability to process this in this instant. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and blood, flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, do you have any food to eat? So he's changing the subject and getting down to something practical, you know, and he's going to fellowship with them and spend a little bit more time with them so they recognize he's probably going to stay here long enough. He's not going to disappear again in the next 5 minutes. He's going to stay a little while. But did you ever have that kind of a sensation before where it says that they did not believe for joy? What's that feel like when you don't believe for joy? It's like, I can't invest myself in this emotionally because if it turns out somehow to not be true or what I think is happening, my senses are playing a trick on me, I couldn't bear it. I'd just be so devastated and disappointed. I can kind of handle the grief that I've already processed, but if this turns out somehow not to be true, I couldn't handle that. So I don't want to get my hopes up. I mean, that's kind of, to me, what it seems like when it says they couldn't believe for joy. It's just like too good to be true. And they marveled. It is a marvelous thing. To marvel about something is wonderful. We don't marvel enough. I found myself marveling recently. We had a ministerial retreat here a couple weeks ago, and the main speaker there was talking about the universe and the size of it and the fact that the one who created it is the one who came down here and died for us. And in describing the bigness of Jesus Christ and God the Father in terms of creation, he talked about the Hubble telescope, you know, when they pointed it toward a black part in space where they didn't know what was there and couldn't see anything. And I don't know how many days it was, but they pointed it out that way. And you know how at night if you put a camera on a wide lens opening in a certain direction on a tripod, you can end up seeing stuff that your eye can't pick up, you know, because the film's being exposed over time and the light has an opportunity to all that scientific stuff. Well, anyway, so when they shot this telescope out into this void in space where they couldn't see anything, billions of stars. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. so much bigger than anyone ever realized. And that's just what they've been able to see so far in one tiny little direction, you know. And it's that way infinitely all around. I mean, this is the creator of all that. The one who holds it all together is walking along the road talking to these people about the purpose, you know, for everything. And helping them a little bit at a time to see where they fit in and what the end of the story is going to be. And so this is all marvelous. And it's a lot for the mind to wrap around and get a grip on. But he changed the subject and said, "Do you have any food?" So they took a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it, and then he ate it in their presence. And he fellowshiped with them, and he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." And you think now maybe they're perking up a little bit, or they're leaning forward a little bit, or they're, you know, trying to not miss anything this time, you know, when he's speaking again. "I told you this stuff before." And they're thinking, "Well, boy, I wish I would have understood it. I didn't realize it was going to be like this." You know, recognizing that when he spoke before, it didn't quite sink into them. It didn't resonate. It wasn't important enough to them. They didn't think about it long enough and put enough emphasis or importance on it. Well, he reminded them, "I told you this stuff, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And it goes on to say what can a little bit more there explains how they eventually he went up. In verse 51, it says, "He came to pass when he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And so this then was the last time. We can see from other accounts he'd given them what we call the Great Commission. And they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem, where they were told to wait until they were endued with the Spirit from on high. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Far cry from the way they felt walking along that road to Emmaus when they were disconsolate, when they had their hopes shattered, they were depressed, they didn't know what to do now. They had some hope, but they didn't know what to hang it on, and they were confused. They really needed someone to make it make sense to them. And the Lord came alongside of them like he does to us, comes alongside and helps us to find the way. But it says here they had great joy, and that they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, waiting for Pentecost. And brethren, we are now this side of Pentecost. We've received the Holy Spirit. We are his church. We have been created in the very image of God, and we've been given authority and blessings and responsibility from God and through Christ to be Christ to the world. We need to come alongside the people in this world that are stumbling along in a malaise, not knowing which direction they need to go, and having some yearnings and not knowing what to do about it. We need to be that for the world. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll close with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Beginning in verse 17, Paul prayed. He said he didn't cease to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. And this is what he prayed. "This is my prayer for you, and let's just make this our prayer for each other, that the Lord God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." It's the same power that created the universe. It's the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from a corpse to the one walking alongside these gentlemen on the road, making clear everything. So everything makes sense, and they know where they fit in, and they know where they're going. The power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, verse 20, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church, it says in verse 24, which is his body. And then one more little phrasing of words here at the end of the chapter, which should make us feel another spine tingle. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It says the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is not fulfilled without us. He's invested himself heavily into us, brethren. And he glories in us. Just like the Father glories in the Son just glories in the church, and he blesses us, and he's so gracious to us. And in his body, which is the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's just a tremendous thought to us. He values us so much. You know, that when we think about the size of the universe and he created it all, and we know that the angels watched this whole thing, and it says in Scripture that the angels long to look into these things. When the subject of salvation and human beings ultimately taking on the nature of God, and I mean this whole story of salvation and what God's doing, angels long to look into these things, it says in Scripture. And even the angels aren't prized the way these dirty sandaled guys walking along the road who are all discouraged and didn't listen well and don't understand and don't know what to do next. The creator of everything comes alongside of them and you and me and makes everything clear and shows us the path and shows us what we mean to him. It's all about us. I mean, it's about him. We need to make it about him. But he loves us so much. And this time of the year, you know, we think certainly about his death. And we need to think seriously about sin as we do during the days of unleavened bread and not taking the need for Christ to die lightly. We need to own the responsibility of that. But we also need to recognize that the risen Lord, we are going to participate in the same way we are buried in the waters of baptism. We rise up out of those waters to newness of life. We're resurrected out of that watery grave to eternal life if we stay on that path right into the kingdom of God. That path that Jesus Christ paid through this resurrection that we read this story. I love that story. So glad it's in there. And I wanted to focus on the resurrection here at the tail end of these days. Thank you for the opportunity.